Good morning. Invite you to get your outline out. Follow along with today's message. In October 2006, a crazed gunman opened fire on 10 girls in an Amish community schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, killing five of them before he killed himself. It was a monstrous crime. Unfortunately, we've seen many such monstrous crimes, even just recently. But then, another shock, just as unexpected. The news media and the world were staggered by the love and the forgiveness that the Amish community showed in response to this atrocity. That became the big story, the story that's chronicled in the movie that I just showed a clip from, Amish Grace. And if you haven't seen that movie, you need to see it. It is really worth not only watching, but having a copy of that movie, Amish Grace. It was God's love in action, even for enemies. We may think of the Amish as backward. They're behind the times. Even the cell phone agrees. They need to get up to date. But they sure have a lot to teach us about the love of Christ. They know God's love as Jesus taught and loved it, lived it. Today is part two in our series, Lessons on Love. We're studying the two greatest commandments identified by Jesus. The first, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your whole being. That's what we looked at last week. We learned last Sunday that loving God in this way is the main idea of life. That was what we called Love 101. Today, we're looking at Love 201, the second greatest command, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I invite you to read along with me, and when we come to the yellow print, we're going to be looking at a passage from Luke chapter 10, and we pick up in verse 25. It says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Well, it's not yellow print, it's red print, all right? Well, help me out anyway. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Most people have heard of the Good Samaritan, or at least the idea of a Good Samaritan, a person who helps a stranger, somebody who's in need. But most don't know that Jesus, the one who gave us this story, told it to illustrate what it means to obey the second great commandment. The Jewish scholar who questions Jesus here is likely a different guy than the one in the similar encounter that we saw last Sunday. It's a different time, it's a different place, it's a different situation in Jesus' ministry. And unlike the lawyer that we met last week, this guy is likely looking for excuses. And that's why Jesus tells a story about the Samaritan, who's the hero, and the 2 other guys who thought up excuses for not helping the robbery victim. Have you ever found yourself looking for excuses as to why you don't really need to help somebody? Have you? I plead guilty. This text exposes our excuses. And just in case you don't have any on hand, we're going to look today at 3 handy excuses for not loving your neighbor. We're going to give you some, but watch out. They might end up getting refuted. The first handy excuse on your outline, you want to fill these in as we go along. The first handy excuse for not loving your neighbor is ignorance. The religious expert asks, "And who is my neighbor?" He should have quit while he was ahead. Up to this point, he was batting 1,000. When Jesus asked him to answer his own question about how to inherit eternal life, the expert quoted chapter and verse with spelling bee accuracy. "Love God with all your whole being." That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, as we saw last week. And a second command, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That's also rooted in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Well, this guy is a Bible quiz champ. But then he had to follow up his question, and that's what got him into trouble. It says that he wanted to justify his actions, or perhaps we could say his inaction. He asks, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, Jesus, this issue is complicated. It's not as black and white as you might think. You need to define neighbor for us. What's it mean in the original Hebrew? Is it my neighbor next door, or does the person across the street count as well? Or what if I live in a rural area and I don't have any next door neighbors? Nobody lives close to me. Does that mean I'm off the hook? How does this work? What we need, Jesus, is a Bible study to sit down and figure this out. We need to discuss it. We may even need to appoint a committee to research this, get some Bible scholars together, come up with some recommendations. It could take months for us to figure out who our neighbor is. And even then, I mean, it's probably going to be pretty cloudy, and we can't get dogmatic about it. In those days, religious scholars spent a lot of time discussing the meaning of neighbor. Some said that it meant only fellow Jews, certainly not Samaritans, and especially not Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. Now, Samaritans were half-Jews, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And so we exclude them, thought the Jewish folks at this time, and we certainly exclude the Gentiles. But others said that neighbor only meant only loyal, faithful Jews, that is, people that kept the Sabbath, people that kept the feasts, people that kept the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Only those people were truly neighbors. But people who took view number two were pretty much in the minority. Most Jews believed that they were obligated to help all fellow Jews. And so that was the majority opinion in those days. And this injured man was a Jew. If the person was a stranger, how would you know if he was a Jew? Well, his language, his accent, his clothing, all of these things would be signals to you that this is a Jewish person and he's entitled to my help because he's my neighbor and the law says love your neighbor. But, oh, too bad about this guy. He's unconscious. Can't tell what language he speaks. Can't listen to his accent. Isn't that a shame? And as for his clothing, well, the robbers took it all. So we don't know if he's Jewish or not. And, you know, we wouldn't want to help somebody who doesn't deserve it. I guess we can't tell if he's my neighbor or not. I guess I'm off the hook in this case. That's hiding behind ignorance. Looks like our neighbors across the street may need some help. I heard that she's been confined to bed with a very difficult pregnancy, and he just broke both of his legs in a car accident. So maybe they could use my help. But then again, they haven't asked for help. Who knows? Maybe they have relatives helping them out. Or maybe their insurance is taking care of all that stuff. Besides, I don't know if there's anything that I could do anyway. Yeah, it's true, their grass is getting kind of long over there. But who knows? Maybe they like it that way. And, of course, I don't know them that well. You know, I mean, I wouldn't want to go over there and ask if they want their grass cut. They might think that I'm implying that their grass looks ugly. I wouldn't want to offend them. And so, hey, maybe somebody else can help them. That's probably the way it looks here. That's hiding behind ignorance. A while ago, there was a woman on our street. She was talking with Debbie. And she said, a few weeks ago, I deliberately left my trash container down at the bottom of my driveway there after the trash had picked it up. Trash truck had picked it up, and I just wanted to see if somebody would pick it up and say anything or ask anything about what was going on, because I usually take it right back up after it's emptied. She's a widow woman. And she said, nobody did. Just stayed there for days. When I heard that, I thought, oh, man. Do I feel badly? Because I had driven by, and I wonder, why hadn't Carol taken up her trash container? What's the problem here? You know, she knows better than that. Well, maybe she's on vacation. Maybe, you know, she forgot. She's busy or so. I'm busy. I know I can't do it. And here was a woman that we had had over to our house. We had had her there for Bible studies. We had told her, look, if you ever need anything, let us know. Helped her out here or there. And in this case, Randy, you're busted. You blew it. Practice what you preach. Drive the point home, why don't you? Okay. No, you're absolutely right. Jesus' answer blows to pieces all our carefully cooked up excuses, doesn't it? The parable of the Good Samaritan, perhaps the most famous story ever told anywhere at any time, simply says your neighbor is any person that you come upon in your path who's in need, period. Whether it's a family member or a best friend or a mild acquaintance or just know them by name sort of a person or don't know them by name or by face or don't know them at all, even your worst enemy. Let's look at the second handy excuse for not loving your neighbor. That first one, I don't know if that'll work so well. Let's try another one. Busyness. The two most religious guys in Jesus' story, the priest and the temple assistant, are not the heroes in this story. Why didn't they help the wounded man? Why did they instead pass on the other side as if to pretend that they didn't even see him? Why? Well, they were too busy being godly, too busy being religious. Maybe they're on their way to the synagogue. They didn't want to be late, didn't want to get their nice clothes dirty. Can't have that. The priest may have just purified himself up in Jerusalem. It says he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he may have been thinking, well, you know, what if this guy dies on me? Then I'd get ritually impure, and I can't have that. Then that would cost a lot of money. I'd have to go back to Jerusalem and go through the purification ritual all over again. Looks like I can't help him. It's much too inconvenient. Somebody else will do it. Sometimes our religion, we might even call it our love for God, can actually become an excuse for not loving others. And yet, look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? When you're busy, excuses are always handy, aren't they? In the case of our story, there were plenty. Down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was known as the Way of Blood because it was a 17-mile stretch of lonely road where bandits would hide and jump out at their victims. And you see it here depicted. This is a modern-day picture of that very road. And you can see their little sides there along the way, or bandits could crouch in these little caves and jump out at their victims. And so when Jesus begins telling this story about this road, people would be familiar with it. It'd be like today saying, some guy's walking in a dark alley in downtown Detroit. What's the first thing you think? He's going to get mugged or something worse. This was not the kind of place where good people hang out. This guy here, he needs to live a little more responsibly. He should have been packing or something, you know? And those robbers, well, hey, they could still be around. The last thing we need are two victims here rather than just one. Besides, this guy doesn't need a priest. He needs a paramedic. And too bad I left my cell phone at home. Can't call anybody. Someone else is probably already called EMS. They're probably already on the way, along with AAA, hiding behind excuses. This is my weakest point for me personally. This is where I score the lowest. Because I am wired as a schedule guy. Do we have anybody like that, kind of the type A personality? I don't like it when somebody interrupts my schedule, my agenda. A needy person comes in and, as a homeless guy knocks on the door. I think, well, I don't see him here on my schedule. Doesn't he know I'm busy doing God's work here? Hey, get a job, you know? But then I see people like the Schicks. I see people like Brenda Teese, or Tim Sternad, or Susan Bishop, helping people, spending time with people. People who might just saunter through the door here on a Sunday morning or have in some other way come into their lives. And I think these people should be up here preaching this sermon. But I'm good at talking about it, so. Okay, that busyness, that excuse didn't work out so well. So how about we look at the third one, the third excuse for not loving your neighbor, and that would be dislike. All right, surely this will work out better for us. Most people hear the word today, Samaritan, and even if they don't know the story, they associate that word with positive things, right? The good Samaritan, the guy who helps the stranger in need. But this was not the case for the people that were listening to Jesus' story. Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd listening to him were all ethnically Jewish. And Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other for centuries. If you were a Jew in a Samaritan neighborhood, or if you were a Samaritan in a Jewish neighborhood, you would feel like a black person trying to get a seat in an all-white restaurant in the South in the 1950s. I mean, that's the way you would be treated. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Today, we might think of Palestinians and some Jews that hate each other. Or racist whites and racist blacks. Or Michigan and Michigan State fans, right? You can't imagine how shocking it would be to Jesus' original hearers when Samaritan was mentioned here. Not as the brunt of a joke, or an ethnic slur, or a slam dunk, but as the hero of the story. This would be like leading a cheer for Rush Limbaugh at the Democratic convention. A good Samaritan made about as much sense to the Jews of Jesus' day as a good terrorist would make to us, or a good drug lord. It's an oxymoron. There's no such thing, no such animal as a good Samaritan. But not only does the Samaritan do everything he can for the injured man right there on the spot, but he brings him to the inn. He takes care of him overnight and then leaves two silver coins. This was the denarii coin. 2 days' wages, gives that to the innkeeper, enough to care for the man for at least a week. Imagine giving somebody, an innkeeper, hotel, 2 days' wages of your salary to help somebody out, somebody you'd never met. This was God's love in action. This was putting shoe leather to prayer. love for neighbor. And to drive the point home, Jesus makes it a Samaritan who helps the Jew, sworn enemies. If Samaritans and Jews should consider each other neighbors, I guess everyone is my neighbor. Exactly Jesus' point. Jesus busts up our categories. Love transcends all. Love for neighbor reaches across every racial, every social, every gender, political, or moral divide. You know, you don't have to agree with someone to love them. You don't. But how do I love a person I have no feelings for? Answer, act like you love them. Feelings or not, act like you love them. Feelings or not. And who knows, your feelings may actually change. Maybe not, but often they do. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells a fascinating story about his experience. A wife who came to his office full of hate for her husband. She wanted to divorce him. She says, "I don't want to just get rid of him. I want to get even with him. And before I divorce him, I want him to hurt as much as he has hurt me." Well, Dr. Crane thought about it for a moment and suggested a plan. He said, "Go home and act as though you really love your husband." She said, "I don't get it. That doesn't sound like a good plan to me." No, wait just a minute. "Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent act that he does do. Go out of your way to be as kind and considerate and generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him. Make him believe that you actually love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love for him and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you hate him. Tell him you want a divorce." With revenge in her heart, she said, "Now that's a plan." Beautiful. That will kill him. And so with gusto, she did it. She acted as if she loved him. For 2 months, she showered him with kindness and affection and gifts. She even listened to him. But when she didn't return later, Crane wondered what happened to her, and so he called her. He said, "Are you ready to go for the divorce now?" She said, "Divorce? No, I'm not interested in a divorce. I discovered that I really do love him." Reportedly a true story. Her actions had changed her feelings. You see, motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love has more to do with doing than feeling. You want proof? How many of you ever feel badly about yourself? You ever feel badly about yourself? Charlie Brown certainly does. By the way, I just saw the Peanuts movie the other night. Good flick. If you're a Peanuts fan, you'll really like it. But we all feel badly about ourselves from time to time, right? Maybe you're sick with a bad cold or a flu or something. You say, "Oh man, I can't stand this." Or maybe you've had a tough day at work, or you're mad at the way you talk to somebody at work, or maybe your boss, or you're feeling blue about how you look today, or how you failed at something. And when that happens, you don't have good feelings about yourself, do you? You might even say you hate yourself. And yet, you still feed yourself, don't you? Don't you? You still clothe yourself, don't you? I hope so. Don't see anybody naked here. I'm glad about that. In fact, on a day when you don't have good feelings about yourself, you may pour on the love extra thick just to kind of help you lick the wounds, right? Even though you have bad feelings about yourself, hey, just do that with others. Look again at the command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know that God never once in the Bible has to command us to love ourselves? Just as he never commands us to go potty. Had to get that in there. It's just assumed, right? Bible doesn't have to give you a command to that. Just as the same is true with loving yourself. It is assumed. Don't buy into all this modern day stuff. It is so built into the human psyche to look out for ourselves and to make sure that we have enough to eat and we get what we want. This is such a firm foundation of the human psyche that God is on safe grounds to use it as the platform, as the standard for how we should love others as ourselves. Which brings us to our main idea. Treat your neighbor as you treat yourself. Treat your neighbor as you treat yourself. The supreme example of this, of course, is none other than Jesus. He didn't just talk the talk with cool stories like the Good Samaritan. He walked the walk. Jesus put you before himself when he left heaven to come here to planet Earth. To show us what God is like, he lived a life of love, even though it cost him everything. Amen. He showered his love on you when he gave his life for you on the cross to pay for your sins, and he arose from the dead. To love your neighbor as yourself is just another way of saying follow Jesus. Live as he lived. The love that the Amish community showed in the aftermath of that horrible shooting in Pennsylvania in 2006 astounded the world. Folks, that is the love of Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's the love that disarms the hater and melts the stony heart. It's the love that transforms marriages and families and churches and communities. It's the love Jesus is calling us to show to one another. Let's look before we close up, and we're going to in just a moment, at some practical ways to love your neighbor. Spot and help neighbors in need. Look for that at around your house. Just, you know, keep your eyes open and help out when you can. Next, respond to calls for help on the Stony Creek Church Facebook or the prayer letter. Next, participate in Operation Christmas Child. It's a great application of what we're talking about today. And of course, you've been hearing about that, and you can find out more in the back table. Contribute financially to the Stony Creek Church Love Fund, which helps needy people all the time here at Stony and even outside, the homeless guy that comes by, that kind of thing. Another thing is you can adopt a person or a family at Grace Centers of Hope. And the information there is in your program and about how you can do this. Grace Centers of Hope, you know, is over in Pontiac, a great ministry, reaches out to needy folks in the community. You can adopt a person and help that person or a family. And you go to their website and you find out what's involved in that. And then finally, just perform unexpected favors for people. Whether it's at home, just cleaning up the dishes or doing a vacuum job that maybe was somebody else's or whatever it might be. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so go out and live it, folks. Let's close with a prayer. We're going to have our musicians come and lead us in a final song and our offering today. If you need some spiritual counsel, like to know what it means to be a Christ follower and how you can be saved, come on down here and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members. Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us, showing us the way. We know, Lord, that there's a lot of hate in the world. We see it all the time. We saw it in Paris a few days ago, and terrible things. And I know, Lord, that authorities have to respond properly to these things, and sometimes that means a show of force. But Lord, help us as individuals to love our neighbor as ourselves, to not respond with hatred, to not respond with revenge, but as Jesus did. Lord, we pray for this offering. We pray that it would be an act of worship to you on our part. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.